Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. We will have Bible study this week at Dennis and Dorothy's house, Thursday at 1 p.m. And please note one addition to the upcoming events. December the 22nd, you'll notice the Christmas breakfast is there, and also the pageant will be on December 22nd at 5 p.m. So I hope to have that in the bulletin next week. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to just push through the week, working on our plans, imagining that what we want is best. When we have important decisions to make, it is so easy for us to forget you, to rely instead on our own reason, our own experience. But today, as we come to worship you, help us to turn our attention completely to you, to rely completely upon you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might not only understand what your word says, but so that we might live according to your good and perfect wisdom, so that we might submit ourselves completely to your authority. For we come claiming the promises of forgiveness and welcome you have extended to all those who trust in Christ as Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. This is not a text that you're going to need to read. It's one most of us know by heart, the 23rd Psalm, selection 598. But we will need to look at it to know when to read and when to listen. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let us read this very familiar, very comforting passage of Scripture responsively. Selection 598. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Let us read, or sing rather, to one another some of these wonderful promises that God has made to us as we turn in our hymnals to selection 224. We know the promise that we read in the 23rd Psalm, Let's read some more of these promises from God's Word. You'll notice verses 2 through 5 are all in quotes. These are paraphrases of very comforting promises we find in God's Word. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 224, How Firm a Foundation, Let Us Stand to Sing. Have sung to one another some of the beautiful promises found in God's Word. Now let us say what God's Word says about Him, using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which summarize these truths. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. And today, I guess we'll have a minute for mission. Have a letter from Brett Becker that is a few weeks old. Brett, if you may recall, is our Presbytery's church planter working in New Braunfels, which is just outside of San Antonio, Texas. Brett is planting a church that's called Quest Church. And he gives us some news, some good news, about how things are going at Quest. He writes, "Hello, everyone. I hope each of you and your churches are doing well. It was good to see many of you at Presbytery last weekend." That shows you how old this letter is. He says, "In regard to Quest, I have good news to report. The roller coaster of church planting has been on the upswing since I last wrote. Here are some of the ways the Lord is blessing us. Since I last wrote, we've only had one regular attendee move away, and 8 new people have started attending regularly. So that has caused an uptick in our attendance. I've been doing as much door-to-door work as time allows and have been pleasantly surprised at how many people know the name of the church and where we meet. A number of people have opened the door and said, 'Hey, I recognize you. You're the pastor of the church that meets at the Christian Academy, right?' That also happens regularly around town at networking and other social events due to all the advertising I have done. Last week, I met a fellow pastor for prayer at a McDonald's I haven't been to in a while. I got to catch up with a lost man who was a regular there that I had shared the gospel with a while back. One of the workers came by and recognized me, and we said hello. I asked how she was doing. She said she's just getting back to work after a lot of health problems. I said, 'Well, you've got 2 pastors right here. Can we pray for you?' She welled up with emotion, and we had a wonderful time of prayer. She left, and I just smiled ear to ear at the other pastor and exclaimed, 'I love being a church planter. I wish we were doing better, but I love this.' In my volunteer chaplain work, I go door to door on the second floor of one of the local hospitals every Thursday. There have been 2 families in the last week that have said they needed to get back to a church and plan to come to Quest. Please pray for the salvation of a man I'll call Terry. I met him a long time ago at one of the many places where I have an office around town. He was friendly to lots of people who came through the coffee shop, but was downright rude to me. I kept being friendly and saying hello, as awkward as it was to keep being met with silence and gruffness. One day the dam broke and we had a really good talk. Weeks later, he shared that he was a graduate of Austin Presbyterian Seminary and a retired Methodist pastor and a hospice chaplain. One day he talked about possibly moving to his hometown so he could be buried next to his mother. I asked him how he felt about death and if he was ready for it, and he said, 'Death holds no mysteries for me. I'm intimately acquainted with it, but I have no idea if there's a heaven or hell or even if there's a God.' That was my open door to share the gospel with him. What I shared didn't seem to have any impact. A few weeks later, he asked about church. I gave him an invite card and invited him, and he started coming. He has since indeed moved away, and as far as I know, is still unsaved and in need of prayer. Just this morning, a barista I've gotten to know over the last few months says he wants to come and hear me preach. Bottom line, having an office out in the community is difficult, but I get to meet tons of people I'd never meet being cloistered in a church office. And it leads to some wonderful interactions on a regular basis. I've always thought I was a very missional, outreach-oriented pastor, but one thing I've noticed, and my wife confirms, about this church planting experience is that I have grown exponentially in my ability to break the ice and get to know people and pursue the mission that Christ gave us. Those are some of the many things happening here in New Braunfels. Again, I hope all is well for each of you and your churches. If I can pray for you or be of service in any other way, please let me know, as I am eager to do so. Best wishes to you, Brett Becker." God is at work at Quest Church in New Braunfels. Let us pray for Brett and Corinne. Let us pray for all those that are coming to the church. Let us pray for those who need to come to the church, and that God would continue to draw many unto himself through this new work of our presbytery. And now, as we prepare for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 414, selection 414. Amid all the traffic of the ways, we'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. And isn't that a beautiful description of what prayer is? How we can draw aside to be with God and talk with Him and know as beloved and forgiven children of God that He forgives us and He welcomes us and He listens to us and He longs to hear our prayers. So with that confidence, let us pray. Lord and our God, we do thank You for the work that You have done and are doing in our lives. We thank You for drawing us unto Yourself with cords of love. We thank You for giving Yourself for us while we were yet sinners. Lord, we thank You for loving us. And we thank You for welcoming us into Your presence in prayer. And we thank You, Lord, that You have been at work in this congregation for so many years, all the way back to 1807. We thank You, O Lord, for our presbytery and how You are working in all these 50 churches scattered around in these several states. We thank You for our new church plants that are going on. And we pray, O Lord, for all of our church planters today as they are proclaiming Your word. We pray for Christian Kreider and Brett Becker and Nathan Cotton and Ben Cunningham and Daniel Wynn. Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon them and pour out Your Spirit through them on those who will hear Your word proclaimed today. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Nick and Amanda, for Greg and Elizabeth, for Jackie. We pray for Kevin and Gina. Lord, that You would use the relationships that they are making with people who need to know more about Jesus Christ, and that You would pour Yourself into them and allow them to pour themselves into others. Lord, we pray for our partners in ministry in Northeast Brazil. We pray for Alberto and Erica in Caicó and Cruzeta and Salmamedji. We pray for Max laboring in Patos
and San Sebastian and Malta. We pray for Diego at Second Pres Natal. We pray for Junior at the Esperanza Church Plant in Natal. We pray for Jose working in Parnamirim. We pray for Bruno and Livia at the Mosaic Church Plant in Pombal. We pray for Josivan and Franceline at the Station 316 Church Plant in Natal. And we pray for the seminary student we've been supporting, for Eli Fabio, as he is laboring at Nova Natal. Lord, for all of these, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon them as they preach your word today, as they seek to form relationships with people today, that you would show yourself to them and allow yourself to be seen through them. And Lord, we would pray the same thing for ourselves, for you've called all of us, not just pastors, you've called all of us to show and share the love of Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, as we read your word, help us to understand what you have to say to us, but help us to live it out so that others may come to know Jesus Christ or to know him better. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us celebrate God's love as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you have poured out your blessings upon us so richly. We pray that as we give a portion of those gifts back to you, that you would take today not only of our substance, but of ourselves. That you would use us, all that we are and all that we have, for your glory, so that the world may come to know Jesus Christ is Lord. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Today, as we turn to Joshua chapter 9, we're going to learn about how God's people dealt with a deception, how they dealt with a group that lied to them, what they did, what they should have done. And maybe we can learn something for our lives too. Joshua chapter 9 begins after their great victory at the city of Jericho and after their victory at the city of Ai. And the chapter begins with the reaction of the people of the land.
And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, secretly, stealthily. And they went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, their donkeys, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league, a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure, perhaps you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals, food with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This is our bread, which we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey.' And the men, the Israelites, took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephirah, and Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes, their leaders. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do to us, do." And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And that is God's word. But why didn't God say something? Why didn't God warn his people about the lies of the Gibeonites? I mean, after all, up to this point in the book, God has been telling Joshua over and over and over again to do things, very specific things, sometimes in great detail. Set an ambush behind that city. Walk around that city 7 times. But there's none of that here. There's no, the Lord said unto Joshua, anywhere in this passage. All of a sudden, there is silence. And as a result, the people of God ended up making a decision that they soon came to regret. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've got an important decision to make. And maybe you wonder why God hasn't made your pathway plain. Or maybe as you look back over your life at decisions you wish you had made in different ways, perhaps you wonder why God didn't warn you at the time about the heartaches that were going to come your way. Well, as we find in today's passage, maybe it's not God's fault that we haven't benefited from His guidance. Maybe the reason that we're not hearing from God is because we really haven't asked for His advice. Or maybe we've asked Him to, help us with our problems. Yeah, God, help me flesh out my ideas. God, help me complete the projects on my agenda. And we don't get an answer, and we get frustrated. But the problem is we think we got things all figured out, and we just want God to help us with our stuff instead of us asking, God, what do you want me to do? Maybe, in spite of our insistence on being faithful to God, maybe we're really not listening to Him. That was certainly true of the Israelites in today's passage, wasn't it? For what did they do when the Gibeonites came to them with this sob story about how far they had come, so far that their clothes wore out and their shoes wore out and their food dried out? The Israelites took their words at face value. They quickly jumped to the wrong conclusion. They relied on their own experience. They relied on their own judgment. They relied on their own common sense to make an important decision. Instead, as verse 14 makes clear, they should have asked the Lord what to do, seeking His face in the Scriptures, seeking His face in prayer. But because they did not ask the counsel of the Lord, because they tried to figure it all out on their own, they ended up being fooled. Why is that? Because of something that we proud, independent, American Presbyterians do not want to hear. For the fact is that we are simply not capable of being in charge of our lives. We're not. Our tiny little minds just can't take in all the information that we need to make good decisions. Our frame of reference is just too limited for us to understand all the confusing circumstances that constantly swirl around us. I mean, we don't even know why some things happen, right? We don't know why people get sick. We don't know why people have accidents. We don't know why people become the victims of crimes. We don't even know why it happens, let alone what to do about any of this stuff. And then, when we try to live according to God's word, well, it's complicated. We can't figure all this out on our own. No, we need to rely on God's wisdom, not ours. Instead of charging ahead in the silence, instead of assuming we got this, maybe we need to stop and listen to God. And one of the ways we do that is to consult what God has said in His Word. Now, that's one thing the Israelites probably thought they were doing right. As we saw last week, they had a great reverence for the Scriptures that God had given to Moses. You may remember that they went all the way up to Shechem behind enemy lines to have a worship service because it was written in the Scriptures. And their devotion to the Scriptures was so great that they wrote down a copy of the law of God on some big whitewashed rocks at the place they had that worship service at Shechem. They wrote all God's word down so that everybody could read it. And maybe that's where the men of Gideon got the idea for their ruse. Maybe they read the writing on the rocks. Verse 24 indicates that they knew at least this part of God's word. Deuteronomy 20, verse 16, says that God's people were not to leave alive any of the inhabitants of any of the cities in the land which God was giving to them. The Gibeonites knew that part. But in the same chapter, verse 11 says that whenever people of distant lands would agree to make peace with God's people, well, the Israelites were not supposed to kill them, but to accept their surrender and allow them to become their slaves. So, when the Gibeonites lied, when they said they had come from a far country, and when they came up with all kinds of bogus proofs of their claim, what were they doing? They were, in a sense, appealing to God's word. They were basically tempting the people not to defy God's word, not to ignore God's word, but to give it a shallow reading, to misinterpret the scriptures by focusing on one part of God's word so they would end up disobeying a much more fundamental commandment. And aren't we faced with the same sort of temptation at times? Aren't we often urged to read the Bible selectively, to focus on some passages while we ignore others? I mean, how many times have you had the beginning of Matthew chapter 7 quoted at you? You know what it says. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For with the way you judge, you will be judged. Y'all heard that before? Sure you have. We often hear this from people who are trying to get away with behavior that is clearly forbidden somewhere else in the Bible. Yeah, I'm doing this, but don't judge me. Folks like to quote one verse so they can defy something else God said. And don't we all do this in one way or another? I mean, we love to hear the promises of God's protection, like those we sang in How Firm a Foundation. I am with you. Through the deep waters I will be with you. Through the fiery trials I will be with you. Oh, we love that part, don't we? We love to hear the part of the gospel about God's forgiveness and God's welcome. We're not so keen on the part about repentance. We need to turn away from sin in order to turn to God. Or think about Psalm 23 that we read responsively this morning. Oh, we love Psalm 23. We love the idea of following the shepherd like sheep. Not so much when Jesus, our shepherd, says things like, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross. Oh, we love to read about God's unconditional, self-sacrificial love for us. But then when Jesus turns around and says, guess what? You need to love other people and even your enemies the same way, well, we just turn the page. So what does all this mean for us? What can we learn from today's passage? Well, simply this: we cannot afford to ignore anything that Scripture teaches. We have to do all that it says. If it says, speak the truth, we must also speak it in love and humility. If we have received, it says we must freely give. If we are to follow Christ through the green pastures and beside the still waters, we must also follow him through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a package deal. It's all or nothing. And no, none of this is going to be easy. Following God's perfect law of love is always challenging. But just like God's people in today's passage, we are called to obey. We are called to believe all of God's word, not just the parts we like. We are called to do what God says. Frankly, because we're not wise enough and not smart enough to figure out everything on our own. We're called to do what God says because our Almighty God deserves nothing less than perfect obedience from those He has created for His glory and those He has saved by the sacrifice of His Son. So much is clear, if perhaps we don't want to believe it. So from this passage, we learn that we're all called to trust in God's perfect wisdom instead of relying on our reason and experience. And we're called to obey all of God's word, not just cherry-picking the parts we understand or prefer. But there's one other lesson we can learn that's perhaps most puzzling of all. What are we to do when, in spite of our best efforts, we screw things up? What are we to do when we fall prey to temptation and end up making a really bad decision? That's what happened in today's passage, wasn't it? And it didn't take long before the Israelites realized that that's what had happened. Verse 16 says it only took 3 days for the truth about the Gibeonites to come out. The truth, they were not from some faraway country, but actually residents of the promised land, people under God's death sentence. And when the truth came out, verse 18 says that some of the Israelites naturally got upset with the mistake that their princes, their leaders, had made. They wanted those leaders to make things right. And their natural inclination was, well, let's do what God told us to do. Let's put all those lying Gibeonites to death. Oh yeah, we promised to let them live, but why should we be concerned about telling the truth to a bunch of liars? Why not kill them all like God's word says? Makes sense. But in verses 19 and 20, their leaders refused to do that. Their leaders refused to break their word. Why? Well, there's something else that we can read in God's word, something else that was written on those rocks at Shechem. You can look it up in Deuteronomy chapter 23, and it says this about keeping vows. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Goes on to say, you shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. That's in God's word too. So yes, the Israelites were wrong when they failed to seek God's wisdom. They were wrong to follow only part of God's word and ignore the rest. But they would have been just as wrong to try to fix their mistake by making another. Breaking their vow, even a promise to treacherous liars, would not have corrected their previous sins. Breaking the vow would have added to those sins. And the same thing is true for us. The same thing is true for us. Maybe you've made a mistake in the past. Maybe, for example, maybe one time you didn't ask God before you took a job. And maybe that job turned out to be a real drag. But when you signed on, you made a commitment to work hard and earn your wages. So you can't shirk your responsibilities just because you think your boss is a jerk. You can't add the sin of laziness, which is really just stealing from your employer, to the previous sin of not asking God's opinion before you got the job. Well, that's hard. Well, what about another one? Now, I know it doesn't apply to anybody in this room, but maybe you know somebody who got married for the wrong reasons. Maybe you know somebody who got married because she was good looking or because he was rich. And maybe later on that somebody realized that perhaps they should have sought God's will before making such an important decision. What do you do? Well, Oprah would say, dump the chump. But Paul has something else to say. God's word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we shouldn't divorce a spouse who wants to stay married to us, even if that marriage started off in a sinful way, even if it didn't turn out the way that we expected. In other words, two wrongs don't make a right. And God says clearly here and in many other places in the scripture that breaking a vow is wrong. Okay, but why is that? Why is it so important for God's people to keep the promises that we've made? Well, think about what else we've learned in today's passage. We've learned that we should consult God when we have a decision to make. Why? Because God is the only one who's truly wise. Okay. We've also learned that we should obey all of God's word because why? Well, because God is our Lord and our King, and he's worthy of our total allegiance. Just so. God's people should always keep their word. Why? Because God does. Because God is always faithful and always true. And God's word never changes. And God has never failed to keep any promise that he has ever made. And don't we see all of those things? God's wisdom, God's authority, and God's faithfulness. Don't we see all those things in the cross of Christ? God's wisdom. Who of us would have come up with a plan God came up with? That God's Son would die so that treacherous, unworthy sinners might be forgiven. We wouldn't have thought of that. Praise God for his wisdom. God's authority. Didn't Jesus live his whole life under the authority of the Word of God? Didn't Jesus fulfill everything that the prophets had said about him? Didn't Jesus submit himself completely to the will of the Father by going to the cross, even though it cost him his life? God's faithfulness. Don't we depend on God's faithfulness when we cling to the cross? When we claim the blood of Christ as a sufficient sacrifice on our behalf, don't we count on God keeping his promise to forgive all those who trust in Christ as our Savior and bow the knee to him as our Lord? That's the good news today. God is not silent. God has testified to his wisdom. God has testified to his authority. God has testified to his faithfulness all through the scriptures, not just in today's passage, but all through the prophets and even in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If we would follow this God, if we would listen to this God, if we would obey this God, we must trust this God. And that means living and trusting and serving and obeying in a way that others can trust us as well. How else could we follow him? Let us pray. Lord, it's hard for us to let go of our reason, our experience, our tradition, and to embrace what you have said because it doesn't always make sense to us. Lord, it's hard for us to understand what all of your word says because we want to focus on some parts and just leave other parts behind. And Lord, it's so hard for us to keep our promises to others even when we depend upon you keeping your promises to us. Help us, Lord. Help us to follow you. To follow you. To trust you. To trust your wisdom. To trust you, to be obedient to your word, and to trust you by being faithful because you are faithful. Help us, Lord. For we pray in the name of the one who has revealed yourself to us in all your fullness, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's challenge one another and let's continue to resolve to follow the Lord. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 504, asking God to give us the grace to help us follow him in every way. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.